Proverbs 3. We're going to be reading verses 11 and 12. We're hitting the home stretch, folks, in our sermon series entitled Wise Living for Unwise Times. Counting today, three messages left. I hope, though, that even though the series might be ending, you're still pursuing wisdom. I hope that you are learning, not that you've learned it, but that you're learning to live skillfully, which is what this book is about. Living skillfully in times that are unlike any times we've had in our lifetime. That you're learning to make prudent, wise, right, and just choices, being able to discern between right and wrong. Because if you have, then I got to tell you, as your pastor, that pleases my heart, because that's what Proverbs and this series has been all about, is learning to live wisely in unwise times. Now, today we're going to take a look at another vein of gold in Proverbs. This is prospecting in another part of the gold mine of Proverbs. And this one has to deal with discipline and correction. So if you take a look, Proverbs 3, 11 and 12. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, as a father the son he delights in. Lord, thank you for your word, and thank you for what you're going to accomplish. Thank you for what you already have done, but thank you for what you're also going to do through the word. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. If you took the time, as I've had the privilege of doing over the last couple of weeks, to read through Proverbs, looking for any of those gold nuggets of wisdom found in this vein of gold, you'll find that Proverbs uses a lot of different words to describe the same kind of process. You'll find the word discipline. You'll find the word rebuke. You'll find the word correction. You'll find the word training. You'll find the word punishment. Now, they're not identical. There's some overlapping to them, though, and sometimes they get used interchangeably. In our text, for example, in verse 11, he uses the word discipline, and he uses the word rebuke, and they're in parallel. Notice, do not despise is parallel with do not resent. The Lord's is parallel with his, and discipline and rebuke. There's a parallelism there. Over in chapter 12, verse 1, there's a parallel between discipline and correction. Whoever loves discipline is contrasted with he who hates correction. So discipline and correction are connected. Over in chapter 23, here the word discipline is connected to the word punish. Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you punish him with the rod, he will not die. So discipline and punishment linked together. Over in Proverbs 22, and I'm throwing a lot of these verses out at you, but I'm just quickly showing you how the words get used to describe the similar process. The word is train. Train a child in the way he should go. So you have discipline and correction and rebuke and train, all of these words together describing a process. Over in Hebrews chapter 12, the writer of Hebrews takes the passage from Proverbs 3, enlarges on it, and brings the words together. For example, in verse 5, you see the word discipline and rebuke. In verse 6, you see the word discipline and punish. And in the verse 11, you see the word discipline and trained. So all of these words together are describing a similar overlapping process that's supposed to accomplish something. Not simply to make the parent feel good. The goal is that the person, take a look at Proverbs chapter 1, the goal is that the external discipline, correction, rebuke, training becomes internalized in the person so that they do it naturally. Take a look at Proverbs 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, for attaining wisdom and discipline, catch that, for attaining wisdom and discipline. Excuse me. For attaining discipline, wisdom and discipline, for understanding words of insight, for acquiring a disciplined and prudent life. So the purpose of Proverbs is to help us take this external stuff and internalize it so that we're living the disciplined life as just a way of life. Okay? So if that's true, if correction, discipline, rebuke, all these things do that, then they're good, not bad. So when you take a look at Proverbs 6:23, he says these commands are a lamp, this teaching is a light, the corrections of discipline are the way to life. Notice, the teaching, the training, the corrections, the discipline, all of this is the path to a good life. So this message is entitled, Can You Take It? Well, what I'm reading here is, not only can I take it, I better take it. I can't afford not to take it because it gets me somewhere, moves me forward. Over in chapter 15:31, he who listens to a life-giving rebuke will be at home among the wise. So you get the idea this is a good thing to accept correction and discipline? It's a good thing to be trained, right? Look at the danger if you're not in chapter 5, verse 22. The evil deeds of a wicked man ensnare him. The cords of his sin hold him fast. Here it goes. He will die for lack of discipline. Wow. So getting it is the way to life. Not getting it is the path to death. So that explains why Proverbs is really big on telling parents, you got to discipline your kids. You got to train, correct, discipline your kids. Chapter 13, verse 24 says, he who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is careful to discipline him. Some of you are old enough to remember when Dr. Spock, not Live Long and Prosper Mr. Spock, but Dr. Spock, came out with his book. Now, whether he was correctly interpreted or not, his basic idea was, is you kind of got to take the restraints off and let children develop on their own. They've got this innate goodness, and if you let them go, they'll end up becoming wonderful human beings. How's that working for you? As a society, how's that working for you? It's not. So if you love your child, you'll want to. Now, chapter 19:18 affirms this as well when it says, discipline your son, discipline your kid, for in that there's hope. Do not be a willing party to his death. Over chapter 29, verses 15 and 17, the rod of correction imparts wisdom, but a child left to himself disgraces his mother. Verse 17, discipline your son, and he will give you peace. He'll bring delight to your soul. So what you see here is this pattern of training and equipping. It's a good thing. Because it's a good thing, parents are encouraged to do that. Because if you don't, the kid's going to get in trouble. Now, what Solomon tells us is, and the implication is, kids, you ought to hear the discipline of your parents, receive it, and absorb it. In fact, he'll tell me in 15:5, it's a fool that won't. A fool spurns his father's discipline. Over in verse 12 of the same chapter, a mocker resents correction. So these people, the folly, the people that choose folly, that choose to be mockers, they're not listening to the discipline. And what he says in verse 10 is that stern discipline awaits him who leaves the path. He who hates correction will die. One of the things that we've told our kids is you get to learn discipline the easy way with us. If you don't learn with us, you're going to go to a next level of authority. We call those police. And you don't like that, you'll go to the next one. It's called God. That there's levels of discipline. And so the more we resist, the more trouble you get into. Make sense? All right. So then, because this is the case, because discipline is good, the correction is good, and to resent it and avoid it is not good, again and again in Proverbs, you'll find Solomon setting the two against each other, laying out for you, just like we've seen through this whole series, two paths. Path of wisdom, path of folly. Path of honoring and submitting to discipline, path of resisting and dishonoring it. And so in chapter 15, verse 32, he says, he who ignores discipline despises himself, but whoever heeds correction gains understanding. If correction is a good thing, if discipline from the Lord is a good thing, okay, then to reject that is to hurt myself. Right? If I resist what is good for me, I'm only hurting myself. I'm despising myself. But whoever heeds correction, whoever receives it, will gain understanding. Similarly, in chapter 13, verse 18, he who ignores discipline comes to poverty and shame. You resist it long enough, you pay for it. It costs you to resist God's correction. It catches up with you. Poverty and shame. But notice, whoever heeds correction is honored. Now, not only does it affect you, depending on how you handle it, it affects everybody around you. Take a look at chapter 10, verse 17. He who heeds discipline shows the way to life, but whoever ignores correction leads others astray. What we're seeing in our culture right now is a breakdown of authority and breakdown of response to law. And we're seeing a rise in crime. We're seeing a breakdown of community. Yes? All right. So we need to hear what God's saying, because here's what wisdom says. Wisdom, remember we talked about Lady Wisdom? She steps in a lengthy passage in chapter 1, and here's what she says. Wisdom calls aloud in the street. She raises her voice in the public squares. At the head of noisy streets, she cries out. In the gateways of the city, she makes her speech. How long will you simple ones love your simple ways? How long will mockers delight in mockery and fools hate knowledge? If you had responded to my rebuke, I would have poured out my heart to you and made my thoughts known to you. But since you rejected me when I called, and no one gave heed when I stretched out my hand, since you ignored all my advice and would not accept my rebuke, I in turn will laugh at your disaster. I will mock when calamity overtakes you. When calamity overtakes you like a storm, when disaster sweeps over you like a whirlwind, when distress and trouble overwhelm you, then they will call to me, but I will not answer. They will look for me, but will not find me. Since they hated knowledge and did not choose to fear the Lord, since they would not accept my advice and spurn my rebuke, they will eat the fruit of their ways and be filled with the fruit of their schemes. They will reap what they sow. How many people do you know who resisted correction who are now in trouble? Now, Solomon doesn't just have wisdom speak. How many of you have ever seen Christmas Carol, Scrooge kind of thing? Remember the ghost of Christmas future? Where Scrooge gets the chance to see what he'd look like at the end of his life if he kept on his ways? Okay? Solomon gives us a chance way before Charles Dickens got started on this in chapter 5. And he takes us to the future of somebody who chose not to respond to correction. Chapter 5, verse 11. At the end of your life, you will groan. When your flesh and body are spent, you will say, how I hated discipline, how my heart spurned correction. I would not obey my teachers or listen to my instructors. I have come to the brink of utter ruin in the midst of the whole assembly. Wow. I don't want any of you here to get to the end of your life and look back and say, I wish. I want you to get to the end of your life. Well done, good and faithful servant. It's, I think, one of the reasons why Solomon sums it up in a very clear way in chapter 12, verse 1. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid. I'm not sure that's the Hebrew word, but it comes pretty clear, doesn't it? If you love discipline, okay? You love knowledge. If you love discipline, you love wisdom and knowledge, you love moving forward. If you hate that correction, you're stupid. All right. Now, to this point, I have laid out a nice Bible lesson. I have done my best to do a Bible study, a little word search. I am biblically based and theologically sound. Okay? Now, let's have the rubber meet the road. Given how good discipline is. Okay? Go back to our text. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father the son he delights in. Okay. Correction's good. Punishment, rebuke, discipline, training, it's all good. If it's all good, why then does he need to tell us to not despise and not resent? Because it hurts! Because we don't always like it. Because we don't always understand it. How many times have people said to me, why is God out to get me? What have I done wrong? Why is, and we struggle with this aspect. And I'll put myself in that place. I went through years of the adrenal fatigue and the hypoglycemia, and I thought God was out to get me. Part of the problem is this. We tend to interpret words based upon our reality and not always interpret them in light of God's reality. So for many people, we hear the word, oh, you're going to be disciplined. And we go, ah! And we see it as negative, that discipline equals punishment. But what we saw today is that discipline covers a wide variety of things. Punishment is just part of the puzzle. There's also training. Correction. I'll give you an example of discipline that I learned this truth back when I was a teenager. My bedroom, it was an old farmhouse, dated in the 1800s. It was an old farmhouse, and my bedroom had probably about 15 layers of wallpaper on it, as much of these, you know, they didn't bother to take off the old, they just kept plastering new stuff on. All right? So one day I decided I didn't like the wallpaper, and I said, I'm going to paint my room. So I start painting. Now the problem with old wallpaper, I discovered, is that when I put the paint on, it got absorbed. Like, wait a minute, I just painted that. So I paint it again. And I started getting frustrated. I said, this is ridiculous. So I went down to crab to my dad, and, oh, Dad, you know, I don't want him to bail me out. I wanted him to take over the job. I didn't want to do this. I was just so frustrated. And he made me go back up there and paint. In his mind, this wasn't punishment. This was discipline. He wanted me to finish the job. He wanted me to persevere. He wanted me to learn some character in the midst of it. Now, this was before I was fully living for the Lord, and so I could have taken the flowers off the wallpaper with some of the things that I was saying when I went upstairs. Then I wouldn't have had any problem with the painting. But no, I went out, and I was so mad at my dad. And it wasn't until I got it done and it looked good that I got what he was trying to do. There are times when God brings us through a process that in the moment, if we take a snapshot in time, it doesn't look fair. It doesn't make sense. We don't understand why we're going through what we go through. And there are times that we wrestle with that and we begin to wonder, so what have I done wrong? Sometimes God needs to correct and punish when we've stepped out of line. But the difference between human discipline and divine discipline is God always does it for our best, not because he's frustrated. See, part of the problem is we don't have perfect parents. They may have been great parents. They may have disciplined in love. They may have used that line, this is going to hurt me worse than it's going to hurt you. Okay? But sometimes our parents' discipline was not out of love, but out of frustration. And so they were doing it because they were frustrated with us, and they did it because they were mad, not because they were trying to discipline us. And the problem with that is we absorb that and then project that onto God. And so God becomes the great disciplinarian who's ready to lose it the moment we blow it. Even human discipline, according to Proverbs 13:24, was supposed to be done lovingly. He who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is careful to discipline him. That even the human parent was supposed to do disciplining, correction, even punishment, all of that was to be rooted in grace. It was to be rooted in love, acting in the highest interest. Now, we don't always get it perfectly. We don't always do it right. God does. In Hebrews chapter 12, when you look at this section of Scripture, it says, you have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. And then he quotes from Proverbs 3. He actually paraphrases it a little bit. He says, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. Hebrews is written to a people, Jewish believers, who had come to faith in Christ, who had left their Judaism and had put their faith in Jesus the Messiah. They had been living for him for close to 30 years, 35 years, and things were getting tough. When they first started as believers, they were covered because the Jewish faith was covered by Roman law. Roman law allowed Jews to practice their faith, and within Judaism, they were safe. And as long as Christianity was seen as a branch of Judaism, it was safe. But things began to change in the 60s. 30 years in, 20 years in, things began to change. And now Christianity was seen as distinct from Judaism, and therefore Christianity was considered an illegal religion as opposed to Judaism, and they were starting to suffer for this. Now, they weren't being punished by God for standing. They were being punished by the world for standing. They were being hurt by the world, by Nero and Rome, for standing faithful. And yet, the writer of the Hebrews can say to them, endure that hardship as discipline. It's not punishment in the sense of God is trying to get after you. God is simply using an awful emperor and a tyrannical reign to perfect you into the image of Jesus Christ. And if we can look at hardships that way, it will keep us from becoming discouraged and depressed when we go through tough times. When we look at hard times as God's out to get us and God's out to hurt us, that makes it very difficult to trust that kind of God. But if you get instead, God loves me so much. In fact, he goes on to say here, endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children. We look at hardship as God's out to get us. God wants to say, if I didn't allow hardship, I don't love you. Whoa! You're messing with my theology, Pastor. See, we sometimes get this idea, once I come to Jesus, hallelujah, it's good. Life's fine. It is. But that doesn't mean God doesn't train and equip us as a parent. And if he doesn't allow you to be trained, then it shows you he doesn't love you. So if you're going through a trial, let loose with a whoopee, God loves you. Maybe you're not that far yet, okay? I'm just telling you, when you begin to see it, not from the world's perspective, but from the Word's perspective, you begin to face your trials, as James says, counting it pure joy, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you can be mature and complete. That's the goal here of God's training and discipline, is to mature us and grow us so that we're growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, so we look like Jesus. And I got to tell you, you don't look like Jesus when your faith muscles don't get challenged. You don't look like Jesus when your fruit doesn't develop. So you've got to be cultivated. You got to be trained. You got to go through the process. And at times, you might need to be put in time out. And that doesn't mean God doesn't love you. It means he loves you so much. So he goes on to talk about verse 9. We have all had human fathers who disciplined us and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best. You hope you're a good parent. You hope that you get a few home runs in there, or at least you're consistently adequate. You try to be a good parent, but here's the difference. God is a great parent. We do it as we think best. God does it for our good, for our best, so that we may share in his holiness. Now, the writer of Hebrews is not, oh, this is fun. This feels good. Ow, that felt good. Wee. No, he says in verse 11, no discipline seems pleasant at the time. It's not fun going through trials and tribulations. It's not like, whoopee, more. You're not some kind of masochist, are you? Oh, please, more, hit me more. No, you don't go finding them. They'll find you. But how you and I handle those will determine whether we move forward to the Christ life or we get stuck in the bitter life. Because if you don't see it from God's perspective, you can begin to doubt the goodness of God and become bitter and estranged from the very one that loves you. But when you see it from his perspective, that everything he allows in your life is going to be worked by him for your good, then you can embrace that trial and understand this, that it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who've been trained by it. Notice, though, later on. In the midst of it, you don't get the later on part. In the midst of it, you have to learn to praise and trust. You have to believe that God is at work. You have to count it pure joy. There's parts that we do in response to it, but we lay hold of it, we embrace it, and we say, all right, Lord, if this is the season you have me in, first thing I would say is, Lord, is there something you're correcting that I need to change? Because there are times God will allow a trial or rebuke because there's something out of order. The priorities aren't right. And that's okay, because think of your own kid. If your kid was playing in the street and a Mack truck is coming, would you not want to correct your child? Oh, Giselle, please run it over. No. You want to protect. God wants to protect. If you and I are practicing knowingly, willingly, persistently practicing, or maybe even unknowingly, practicing something that's going to be self-destructive, there are times I have to tell my kids, you may not understand this yet, but I've lived long enough to know if you keep going down this path, this will not be a good path. Well, that's not fair. Whether it's fair or not, you honor the authority, and this is what you're going to do. You may not get it now. You know, our son Jonathan is in college. He looks back, oh, I get it now, a little bit more than I did. It's the old Mark Twain thing. At 14, my dad was so ignorant. At 21, wow, my dad's brilliant. He learned a lot in 7 years. Some of it is just perspective. And as you go through this and you begin to, later on, you begin to realize, oh, so Lord, what is it? Is there something? I mean, I would ask the Lord, Lord, is there something that I've been off track on that you're trying to get me back on track? Is there a correction taking place? Is there a rebuke taking place? Is there a punch? Is there something you want to work in my life out of love? And if he says nothing, okay, God, got that. So what is the character trait that you do want to develop through this process? Where is the discipline coming and the training coming in righteousness? What do I need to, where do I need to grow? Okay, yesterday I woke up and just had this overwhelming sense I had to get alone with God. Now, we had a men's breakfast, and I apologize to Elle already, but at 8, I just had this overwhelming sense, I need to be with the Father. As some of you know, life over the last few weeks, few months, has become very, very busy. Just a bunch of things juggling, and I really felt like my life had started to slide out of order. Too fast, too busy. I said, Lord, I'm spinning. I can't do this anymore. And I began to pour out my heart, and I said, discipline and train me here, God. Because, see, growing up, I didn't always get that from my parents. I didn't always learn. As I said, God, you've got to fill in the gaps of what I didn't get. I'm not blaming my folks. I'm just saying I understand why I'm where I'm at. God, when you grow this church to triple where we are, and I do believe God's going to grow the church, not so that my ego is salved, but because there's people that need Jesus in our valley. If I don't learn the discipline life now, at 300, visit me in the hospital. Heart attack, stroke, or something wrong. I don't want to do that. I don't want to burn out. I don't want to rust out. I simply want to live for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords till Jesus calls me home. So I'm pouring out my heart. God, great that you're hitting me now. I got to preach on this tomorrow. Thank you that I'm living it before I preach. They're always harder when you're a preacher to live it after you preach it. I just find it's easier to live it first. And I'm crying. I said, God, I am desperate. If anybody drove by 165 and saw a madman going, oh, God, is that was me, okay? In some scrubs, just walking there, calling out God. Because what I'm saying is I'm being transparent with you to tell you, let's do this together. Let's be willing to embrace God's discipline work. Because what he wants to do in this valley is bigger than you and I can even begin to think or imagine. And we dare not live it out under the old auspices. Because if we do, we'll make a mess of it and God won't be glorified. And that can't happen. So I'm true confessions to you. Not just confession, but repentance too. Okay? Because the other day I confessed to getting upset when someone does the road rage. He said, that was a confession. That wasn't repentance. So I'm just saying, repentance too. Because my heart is I want to live a disciplined life. Because I can only take you as far as I've gone. I teach what I know, but I'll reproduce what I am. And I want there to be an integrity to my life, a transparency and authenticity to my life, so that as the body we can do the same and move forward. I want what this skit's going to tell you about. That your Holy Spirit works to chisel away things in our lives that do not honor you. And that your correction and discipline is for our good because you love us. As heads are bowed all over the sanctuary, in the balcony. You know that you know God is speaking to you. That he's saying, I want to chisel away. I want you to trust my sweet discipline. I want you by faith to say yes. If the Holy Spirit is just working in your heart right now, and that's that's something that you want to say, yes, Lord, I submit to it. With no one looking, if you just raise your hand so I can keep you in prayer. Yep, I see those hands. I see those hands all over. Yep, yep. Lord, you have shown us in your word that those who love correction know the way of life, but those who hate it are foolish. We want to be wise. We want to be wise. We want to know you in all that you have for us. We want to look at hardships through a different lens, not simply something to endure, but something to embrace. Not something to run from, but something to rejoice in, so that it would develop within us a harvest of righteousness and peace for those trained by it. I pray for every hand that was raised, the life that every hand represents as they say, yes, Lord, to you. Have your way. Be glorified in us and in your church. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Correction. Can you take it? You can't afford not to. Go in the grace of our God Church to serve the Lord. Amen.